Good morning. May the peace of God be with us all. Amen. I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to each one that has come out this morning to this communion service. By coming this morning, you have shown the love you have for the Word, the appreciation you have for the sacrifice that our Lord and Savior gave so that we can have eternal life, we can have forgiveness of sins, and we can have peace in our hearts. We often sing that song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear." What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. God made a way for us to have salvation. We were lost. We couldn't keep the law. And he saw that. The law was not sufficient. Yes, it told us and it taught us that, yes, we are sinners. But it couldn't save us. So he provided the ultimate sacrifice. So this morning, I'm talking here to brothers and sisters in Christ. Each one of you is a child of God because of the salvation that you have accepted through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are all family. So this morning, consider yourself privileged to be called a child of God, an heir to the kingdom that one day we will all enjoy for all eternity. Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, want to praise you for this beautiful Sunday morning. I want to praise you for who you are, that you are all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing. You're full of grace and mercy. And you displayed love on the cross like no other. And we praise you that you are unchanging. You are an anchor, securely grounded, that we can come to at any given time. This morning, as we have gathered around your table of communion, we pray a special blessing upon each one that has come and taken the time to remember the cost of your life, the spilt blood, the humiliation, all for us. You paid it all. There's nothing left for us to do but to accept the gift and to follow. We praise you and we honor you this morning with this opportunity to gather as a family of God, a family, different ages, different backgrounds, different struggles, but one God. We praise you and you honor you, and we pray that your Spirit will move mightily among each one and in each one this morning. We pray this all in your most holy name, Jesus. Amen. At this time, we'll have an opening song, please.
Let's take a red book and turn to number 170. I was once far away from the Savior. 170.
Save a poor sinner like me. I
For the first part of the message, I want to turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14, where it reads, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Now in this passage here, Paul lists some sins of action and also some of attitude. But he makes it very clear that both have an impact on our witness to others as Christ followers. If we have hatred in our hearts, if unchecked, it can lead to murder, jealousy, and fighting among people. If we have lust in our hearts, it can lead to adultery and breaking up of families and lack of trust. Christ wants his children clean on the outside as well as on the inside. He doesn't just want a superficial Christian, he wants a genuine Christian who strives to become more and more like Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, he says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So if you ever think about heaven, what do you see? What do you picture in your mind heaven will be like? When I read Revelation and different parts of Scripture where it talks about heaven, and it talks about the streets of gold, and it talks about the tree of life having this perfect fruit every month, when it talks about the pearly gates, and it talks about how heaven will be, how it will be so perfect and it will be 100% holy and it'll be clean. There's nothing dirty or evil in heaven. So then I often think about, so how am I going to fit into there? A sinner. But he says that we are to become holy so that we will fit right into this holy place. He says, you are to become holy as I am holy. So how do we do that in this sinful world? How do we put on Christ so he is evident and magnified in our lives? How do we portray Christ in our everyday-to-day life here on this earth? On a Sunday morning, it's quite easy. We all sit in our pews and we look good, and it's all very easy. But what about during the week when there's challenges arising in our day-to-day life? How do we magnify Christ? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, he tells us to put on the whole armor of God. And there's all kinds of occupations in this congregation this morning. There's probably farmers, there's probably some construction workers, and different types of workers that we have here this morning. And when we get up in the morning, we make sure that we've got the right clothing for the task that we're about to partake of for the rest of the day. If we're a construction worker, we might put on a hard hat, we might put on steel toe boots, and we might put on a harness that if we're on the roof, that we can tie ourselves to the roof so that if we slip and fall, we only fall so and so far, and we hang there in the middle air screaming for help, but at least we didn't get hurt falling all the way to the ground. We're prepared for the task at hand. But what about our Christian life? When it talks us here in verse 11, that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And then in verse 12, he says, the night is far spent. When we woke up this morning, the night was behind us. So what were the first thoughts this morning as we woke up, as we opened the one eye and then maybe the other eye and we started thinking? What were the thoughts coming to mind? Were we excited to come to church this morning? Or what about tomorrow morning when we have to go to work? What's the first thoughts that come to mind? Do we prepare ourselves for the day at hand, for the trials we may encounter, or for the temptations that may come our way? Do we prepare ourselves spiritually before we get out of bed to face the day in this world? He says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. He says, we are to put on the light of God. In John chapter 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And when we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we put on that light as Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, moves within us. So how do we protect ourselves? What's the spiritual protection that we need to face the world every day? In verse 12 here, like I already read, it's the armor of light that we need to put on. In Matthew chapter 5, he says that we are the light of the world as Christ followers. And when there is light, there's no room for darkness. You can't have light and darkness in the same place, in the same space. The light always overshadows the darkness. So where does the darkness go? It has to leave. So are we prepared when we walk out the door on a Monday morning? Are we armed spiritually? In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Each one here this morning has been baptized into Christ. We all are wearing Christ. Does the world recognize Christ in us? I want to spend a little bit of time in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. Where it's in the first part of the passage there, it talks about the old man. And the old man referring to us before we knew Christ. It has nothing to do with age. It's about our spiritual walk. Before we knew Christ, he refers to us as the old man. And then in verse 10, he says, and have put on the new man after we accepted Jesus Christ. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The image of him that created him, Jesus Christ. when he tells us to become more Christ-like, what does that look like? You men in this congregation, I can't talk to you women about this because I've never been one, but you men, do you ever see your father in yourself? I do. My dad used to have this habit. He would have his keys or he would have change in his pocket, and when he would stand somewhere and visit, that would just be busy and it was Kanaka and Knosta, and he would just jingle it all the time, and it drove me crazy. Now I'm doing the same thing. But when he says here, we are to have the image of Christ, we are to become more like Christ. He says on verse 12, he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. The character of God, which we also read in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's who we are to become. To Christ till the time we take our last breath. He works in us to produce the character of God within us, if we allow him to. So each day we should learn something or get a little better at displaying Christ in our life. So then if we go on in Colossians chapter 14, it says, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And the word perfectness is very closely related to holiness. And like I said before, we are to become holy as he is holy. And here he says, and above all these things, put on charity, the love of God within us. And that makes us more perfect. Have you ever stood still and imagine the cross in front of you? With Jesus on there. It tells us in the suffering story in all three or four Gospels that he was put in a place where a lot of people walked past and they could see him. It was a display of sorts. Have you ever found yourself standing and looking up at the cross? And what do you see? It's pretty ugly, right? There's this man hanging on there. He's bleeding. He's in pain, but he's got tears running down his cheeks, and the tears are not there because of the pain. But the tears are there because of the sin that he's bearing for you and me. And when I look at when I imagine this and I see myself standing there and looking down, looking up at him, and he's looking down at me, and he says to me, it's because of your sin that I'm on this cross. And we can all put ourselves in that position. You take that cross, and that's the true display of love. That's love. And then he tells us in Scripture that love is supposed to be within each one of us. People will know you by the love that you display. If you want to be my disciple, you need to have the love of Christ within you. Do we have that type of love for our brothers and sisters, or even our people outside of Christianity? Do we love that type, that kind of love? The next verse talks about, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Actually, the one before that, verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. From all the times that I get called or counsel people, most times it is because I will not forgive the next person. I cannot forgive. When we say the Lord's Prayer, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. What are we telling God? If I don't forgive, you don't need to forgive me. So if I don't forgive, How do I expect to be in a holy, holy heaven, a perfect place, if I cannot forgive? It doesn't come together. And how is that love of God displayed in our hearts if we cannot forgive a fellow man or woman? Just doesn't fit. He says in verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." The peace of God only comes into our hearts if we have peace with God. If we don't have peace with what fellow man, we cannot have peace with God. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." I don't know, maybe some of you, maybe all of you have sometimes eaten something. You've eaten so much of something that you're actually so tired of it, you don't want to see it for a long time. It almost makes you sick when you see that type of food or somebody wants to serve it. And that's normal. But if you feed yourself on the Word of God, you try to overindulge in the Word of God, it won't happen. Because the more you read it, the more you immerse yourself in the Word of God, the greater appetite you get for it. He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. He wants us to immerse ourselves in the Word of God so that He can talk to us. And the more we immerse ourselves, the more He talks to us, and the greater hunger we get for more of what He has to tell us. And then He says in verse 17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." He wants us to draw nigh to Him, like we read in James chapter 4, verse 8. He says, "Draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you." The more we immerse ourselves in the Scriptures, the closer He comes to us. And what happens when Christ is right there with us? When we live each day in obedience and submission to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we will find ourselves fully protected against all the challenges that we have in life. We draw nigh to Him, He draws nigh to us. So then we are protected by the Spirit of God within us. And we always have something to get into. As soon as we're challenged or we're tempted, we have the Word of God within us fighting off the battle or fighting the battle for us. So we need to begin each day by clothing ourselves with Christ and His truth. That way we will be ready to face the day with God as our refuge and our strength, like we read in Psalm 46. God is our refuge. He is our anchor. He never changes. He's always the same. And He sees each one of our struggles individually. And He helps each one of us individually. But He says, "Come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen. At this time, we want to go over to this suffering story, which we find in the Gospel of John. John chapter 18 and till 19, verse 30. And John puts a little bit of a different twist on it. He leaves out some of the details. He doesn't talk anything about how they were in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he doesn't talk about how he told his disciples to go to such and such a place to prepare for the Passover. He doesn't talk about what happened to Judas after he betrayed him. He doesn't talk about how Peter talked or what happened to Peter after he denied him three times. And there's different things that John just doesn't mention. He leaves out some of those details. But the story is still there. He still tells the story of how our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He went to the cross not because of His sin or that He wanted to be somebody, but He went there for yours and my sins. He paid the debt that we cannot pay. And that's what we're here this morning for, that we recognize that it's nothing what we can do, nothing. It's all about what Jesus did on the cross and how He suffered and died in our place. So John chapter 18.
When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus ofttimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. And here you can see the power of the Holy Spirit. They fell backward to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. Their servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of the man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the disciples and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them, and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me that what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? So he was kind of disciplined or struck because he told them the truth. Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one that at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. And here he apparently displayed Jesus after he had been beaten, and he apparently was unrecognizable. That's how badly they beat him. And he put Jesus in front of the people and said, Look at your king, mocking him before he was crucified. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled up sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. That is our Savior. That is what he did for our sin. So after Jesus was crucified and he was buried, he rose again. He defeated death. After he was risen, he came together with his disciples. and he dined with them. And we read this in John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter. Now, Simon Peter was the one that denied him three times and said, I don't know this man. He says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. This morning, we're gathered here because of what Christ did for us. But he's asking each one of us the question, do you love me? Like, do you really love me? And if we say yes, then he says, okay, now go and display it. Feed my sheep. Feed the lambs. Feed the lost people in the world with how you portray yourself as a Christ follower. Sometimes we don't have to say a word, but our actions and how we deal with people speaks volumes. Are we displaying the love of Christ? Before my opening part of the message, I talked about how are we clothed with Christ? Is Christ evident in our walk in life from Monday to Saturday, leaving out Sunday? Like I said, Sunday's quite easy when we're all sitting in church. But the rest of the week, that's where it actually matters the most. That's where we sometimes are the only Bible, the only Christianity that some people will ever see is you and me as brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you and I love Jesus? Who can partake of this meal? All repentant, baptized, born-again believers. Children of God that are wearing Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11, he says, Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Some of us, maybe all of us, have gone to the doctor for a physical examination to see if we're actually healthy. But here Jesus says, I want you to do a self-examination. I want you to look at yourself spiritually. He says, I don't want you to look at your wife or your husband or your children or your neighbor. I want you to look at yourself. What does God see when he looks into my heart? Is there any rooms in my heart that I keep locked? That I don't want him to see? But then again, he sees it all. He wants us to do a spiritual examination. And then if we find something in there that is not holy, that is not fit for heaven, then he says in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess it, if we confess our sins, the stuff that we don't want anybody else to know about, but we know it and God knows it. But But he wants us to confess it. He says, if we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, to clean us up completely from all our sins, not just a few, but all. And if you have your physical examination by the doctor and you do blood tests and you go and do all the stuff and they do CAT scans and all kinds of stuff and they check you out from head to toe and then you wait for the results. And then a few days or maybe a week later you get the results, the doctor calls you in and he tells you you're a clean bill of health, you're ready to go, you're a spring chicken. How does that make you feel? It feels good, doesn't it? But what about spiritually? When we confess our sins, we repent of them, and we lay all that garbage aside, and we take that backpack off with our sin, and we throw it in the garbage heap, and we walk with Jesus Christ, we are a new person, like he said in Colossians. All the garbage is gone. We feel light. We feel good. We should be excited. When we leave here today, we should feel like a new person if we've done this from the heart. Not just because we do this twice a year, but because we did it from the heart. We actually recognize the price that Jesus paid. And we actually really repent and leave our sins at the cross. And we strive for holiness. So I want to give each one of us the opportunity to go on bended knee and to talk to this Lord and Savior. And if there's anything on your heart that you need to confess or something came to mind, there's still this opportunity and you can still be worthy to partake of these elements. So for those that are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 and 24, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me." At this time, we want to ask the blessing upon the bread. Let's bow for the blessing. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace and we praise you for this opportunity that you have given to us to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ to commemorate the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. As we partake of this bread, help us to be mindful that it was your body that you gave as a living sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for our sins, so that we have the opportunity to have forgiveness. Our debt is paid in full by the sacrifice that you gave. We ask a blessing upon this bread as we distribute it. May you and you alone be honored and glorified. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. At this time, we will distribute the bread, and after we've all been served, we will eat it in unison. We also have gluten-free available, and Pete Fraze is going to deliver or hand that out if needed. So let us know, and he will bring it to you. I'll ask the song leaders and pianists to lead us in song, please.
Take the blue book and turn to number 53, Look to the Lamb of God. Number 53.
If you from sin are longing to be free,
Calvary.
At Calvary, Calvary.
Grace greater than our sin, 469.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, just want to ask yet, did we miss anybody? Thank you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, partake of the bread that represents the broken body of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11, 25 and 26, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come." This time we want to ask the blessing upon the cup. Let's bow for the blessing. Heavenly Father, again we come before your throne of grace with praise in our hearts and joy in our soul, knowing that it is only by the power of your blood trickling down the cross, washing over our sins and washing us, your children, white as snow. As we partake of these cups, help us to be mindful that is by the power, and the only power of your blood, where we can find forgiveness of sins.
Bless the cup to each one as we partake of it. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. At this time we will distribute the cup. We also have juice available for those that would rather have the juice. And once we've all been served, then again we will drink it in unison. Again, I'll ask the song leaders to lead us in song, please.
Again, take your blue book and turn to number 328, Are You Washed in the Blood?
33, yield not to temptation. Right.
Saved by the Blood, 329.
Save.
Again, I want to ask, did we miss anybody? When we used to do the common cup, we would bow to the person behind us or recognize the person beside us as an indication that we were good with one another. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're one body. With this single cup, we've kind of lost that, but I would encourage us to continue to do that. We are one. We're many, but we're one body in Christ. So brothers and sisters in Christ, partake of the cup, which represents the spilt blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just put the cups in the cup holders and they'll come collect them later. In Titus chapter 3, verses 3-8. Verse 3 talks about that old man that we were before we knew Christ. It says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." And then there's a three-letter word, but. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared. When Jesus Christ came on the scene, everything changed. He turned everything upside down. It was a new gospel. And then it talks about us again. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. So it's not who we are, what family we're from, what status we have, or different things. And then there's that three-letter word again. But according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And you look up that word abundantly in a Bible dictionary, it talks about way more than what we can ever expect. He doesn't just shed it upon us just a little bit, but abundantly. That being justified by his grace, the gift of salvation, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Made heirs. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you in John chapter 14, verses 1-3. That where I am, there you may be also. Why? Because he says in John chapter 16, because you are my friends, and I want my friends to be where I am. So he says, I'm going to share my inheritance with you. If you follow me, you become one of my disciples, and you do as I command, then you will be an heir in the eternal kingdom of what we call heaven. Verse 8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Affirm. Make sure that we know what we believe. Why do we believe what we believe? That question was asked of us as ministerial at our last ministerial meeting. One of the ministerial asked, I forget who, doesn't really matter, asked the question, if we were approached and asked, why do you believe what you believe? Would you be able to answer that? It's a good question. Do we believe just because our parents believed? Or do we know why we believe what we believe? What's our anchor? What's our foundation? What's our footage? Something we all have to answer for ourselves. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. To maintain our faith. If we know what we believe and we know where the source is, then we maintain it by having connection with the architect, with the engineer that created us. He knows us because he created us. He's the engineer. And when we build something, a machine or a building, and something goes wrong, we go back to the engineer and say, why doesn't this work? And he tells us.
And that's who God is. So I want to invite all of you to go on bended knee and to thank our God for this opportunity and for the forgiveness of sins, that we can have a clean slate and we can walk out of here with a spring in our step, with a light, the load's been light. He's taken the load from us, and we can have joy and we can have peace. So for those that are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take the blue book and turn to number 268, Revive Us Again. Can we stand?
That last verse that we sang, revive us again, fill each heart with thy love. What kind of love did Christ display? May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. And I pray that is what happened here this morning. That our souls are rekindled, that we're on fire. And we're going to let the light be displayed that shines from within, so that the world can see there is good in this world, and that the world wants it, that the people that we come in contact with, they will be drawn to this light of Jesus Christ. You know, I started communion services last Sunday in Summerfelt, my home stomping grounds. It's where I went to Sunday school. Now, as I was doing the service, things started turning in my head. And it was in that little church in Summerfelt, in the back pew, Reverend John Rempel was preaching. And that Sunday, he just spoke to me. The church was probably almost full, but he just spoke to me that Sunday. And he got a hold of me. So if you ever think that sitting in the back pew is a safe place, it's a most dangerous place. God does his best work in the back pew of a church, where they hide or try to hide. There was people in that congregation when I first was in the ministry that a lot of those people were my Sunday school teachers. They planted seeds which I didn't know were being planted. And how many of us plant seeds every day? We plant seeds when we don't even know it. And what kind of seeds are we planting in our lives? Because others are watching and they're becoming people of the seeds that have been planted. So how many people can you think of in your life that have planted seeds in your life, and that's why you are who you are today, or partly because of what they did in your life? They were that example. They were those mentors that they didn't even know they were. And yet, they had an impact. And each one of us has an impact in life by the choices we make, the decisions we make, how we conduct ourselves, the words we say, and everything else. So I want to encourage you, revive that again. Let your heart be filled with God's love. And go out and be that godly example who he has called us to be. I want to thank you for coming. I want to thank you for your hearty singing. I want to thank the song leaders and the pianists for leading us in that. I want to thank the ministerial on my left for making this work light. We'd work together. Scholf so geschmeert. It works great. So let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace for now and forevermore. Amen. And you may go in peace with the Lord. Have a wonderful Sunday.